Good morning and happy Sabbath, Gateway family. This morning, I have an exciting and important message to share with you. This message has brought a lot of conviction on my heart, and I pray that it will be a blessing for you in your walk with Jesus. But before we start, why don't we have a word of prayer together? Let's bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will bring conviction to your people. May you grant us Holy Spirit to soften our heart to receive this important message about the last days. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, my message is entitled Proclaiming Truth and Hope in the Midst of False Revivals. Now, this is a part of the Hope and Courage for the Last Days series, and there will be four more presentations following. And I will encourage you to stay tuned for the upcoming topics. This morning, we will study the topic, Proclaiming Truth and Hope in the Midst of False Revivals. Revival is something that every Christian desires, especially for the Adventist Christians. We desire revival because we have this understanding of the former and the latter rain. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to cause great revival among God's people. The early church have experienced the former rain on the day of Pentecost. Thousands were baptized and the disciples turned the world upside down and the word of God spread like wildfire. We now look forward to the outpouring of the latter rain, which will bring in an even greater revival than the days of the apostles, a final great revival in earth history to prepare God's people for his second coming. And the devil knows this, that there will be a great revival in God's church in the last days. Therefore, he will seek to counter it with a false revival. And the goal of this morning's message will seek to answer three questions. Number one, what are the signs of false revivals in the last day? Number two, how not to be deceived? And number three, what does true revival look like? Number one, signs of false revivals. Number two, how not to be deceived? And number three, what does true revival look like? Let's begin with the signs of false revivals in the last days. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him a series of questions. What are the signs of the last days of your coming? And what does the end of the world look like? In answering to those questions, Jesus said those words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, and we'll read verse 24 as well. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, it says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Here Jesus himself warns us about his coming deceptions. There will be false Christs and false prophets in the last days, right before the second coming of Jesus. They will perform great signs and wonders and miracles in order to usher in false revivals. The Bible tells us that even the very elect, God's own people, are in danger of this deceptive false revival. Now, let's take a look at some statements from the pen of inspiration. Testimony, Volume 5, page 698. It says, In the last days, he will appear in such a manner as to make men believe him to be Christ, come the second time into the world. He will indeed transform himself into an angel of light. But while he will bear the appearance of Christ in every particular, so far as mere appearance goes, he will deceive none but those who, like Pharaoh, are seeking to resist the truth. Sign number one, Satan will impersonate Christ. he will transform himself into an angel of light, inspiration tells us. But it also tells us that he is only limited to the mere appearance. Great Controversy, page 625, tells us that Satan is not permitted to counterfeit the manner of Christ's second coming. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, every eye will see him, lightning will flash from the east to the west, and he will come with all his angels, and there is no way Satan can counterfeit the manner of Jesus' second coming. He can only put on the mere appearance of Christ. Now, who will be deceived by his appearance? Inspiration tells us, only those who are seeking to resist the conviction of truth will be deceived. It is not that they are unfamiliar with the truth, but they seek to resist the conviction of truth in order to justify themselves and their lifestyles. I have an uncle who is an alcoholic, and despite of his poor health, he will often tell me, "You know what, Lion? I believe that drinking alcohol kills bacteria in my stomach and is good for my heart." You see, friends, if we want to cherish the certain habits in our lives, we will always find excuses for it. But friends, I know it's not a comfortable feeling to be convicted by the plain word of truth. And that's why we need to put down our pride or selfish desires and yield to the conviction of truth. Now let's take a look at another sign. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 471 says, Satan is striving to gain every advantage disguised as an angel of light. He will walk the earth as a wonder worker. In beautiful language, he will present lofty sentiments. Good words will be spoken by him and good deeds performed. Christ will be personified. On one point, there will be a marked distinction. Satan will turn the people from the law of God. What is that marked distinction to tell true revival from the false? Inspiration tells us that Satan will turn people from the law of God. Sign number two, Satan will turn people away from the law of God. Inspiration makes it clear that if the revival leads people away from the law of God, then it is a false revival. Make no question about it. Now let's look at the third sign. Great Controversy, page 624. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truth which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people, and then in assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and command all to hallow the day which he has blessed. Inspiration tells us the deception in the last day will be very compelling. Not only will Satan look like Christ, he will also sound like Christ. He will preach like Christ and heal like Christ, and he will even quote scriptures. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of God. Let a little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. How do we know that this is false Christ? Well, if he claims to have changed the fourth commandment, he is a false Christ, because Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Sign number three, Satan claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday. It will come to a point that our senses will tell us A, but God's word tells us B. Now the question for us is, do we trust the clear word of God or our senses? Because our senses will deceive us, but the word of God will save us. Friends, what is the foundation of your faith? Is your faith built upon how Christianity makes you feel? If feeling is the foundation of your faith, then you are setting yourself up to be deceived. The only way for us to stand firmly in the midst of deceptions and false revivals in the last days is to have our faith grounded firmly upon the Word of God. Let's read another statement. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 53. Wonderful sins with which Satan will be closely connected will soon take place. God's Word declares that Satan will work miracles. He will make people sick and then will suddenly remove from them his satanic power. They will then be regarded as healed. This work of apparent healing will bring Seventh-day Adventists to the test. Friends, just because we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians does not mean that we are immune from the deception of the last days. If our faith is not rooted in the Word of God, we are also in danger of this deception. Now you may be wondering, why deception? What is the ultimate goal of these false revivals in the last days? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. He says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Who is this he referring to? You see, friends, Revelation 13, verse 13, he is referring to the second beast, also known as the land beast. And in the rest of the book of Revelation, refers to as the false prophet. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. I would like to point out in these verses that in the last day, the deception will escalate in magnitude. It will ultimately lead to the worship of the image of the beast and to receive the mark of the beast. This is Satan's ultimate goal. He wants us to worship him, and he will achieve this goal first by deception and then by persecution. These signs we should be expecting in the last days. Let's just quickly summarize what are the signs of the false revivals in the last days. We should be expecting Satan will impersonate Christ. He will transform himself into an angel of light. He will put on the appearance of Christ and perform miracles and signs and wonders. And he will turn people away from the law of God. Satan claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And just because we're Adventists, we are also in danger of those deceptions. And ultimately, he will lead people to worship the image of the beast and to receive the mark of the beast. Friends, in the last days, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And friends, it is important that we understand this topic on the mark of the beast. So please tune in for the sermon next week, where Pastor Chris will be covering this topic. So how shall we prepare ourselves not be deceived and ultimately avoid receiving the mark of the beast? Let's look at Great Controversy, page 528. Satan can present a counterfeit so closely resembling the truth that it deceives those who are willing to be deceived, who desire to shun the self-denial and sacrifice demanded by the truth. But it is impossible. It is impossible for Satan to hold under his power one soul who honestly desires, at whatever the cost, to know the truth. You see, it is really up to us if we want to be deceived. And we don't have to. So what do we need? It starts with a desire. A desire to know the truth at whatever the cost. Friends, do you have a desire to know the truth? Because the desire to know the truth is critical to not be deceived. So long as we have the desire to know the truth at whatever the cost, God will help us to bring that desire into a reality. But on the other hand, if the truth convicts our heart and we resist the conviction of truth, then we are preparing ourselves to be deceived. Great Controversy, page 530. Satan is well aware that a weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness. This is a wonderful news for all of us. You may be a new Christian. You may be a youngest Christian in your congregation, or maybe have fallen many, many times in your Christian walk. But as long as you are in Christ, you can overcome the devil and his angels, inspiration tells us. Praise God for that promise. So how can we not be deceived? Number one, it starts with the desire to know the truth at whatever the cost. And secondly, we need to be abide in Christ. Now let's look at what true revival looked like. Great Controversy, page 464. It says, before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic time. The enemy of souls desire to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. So what does true revival look like? True revival, inspiration tells us, is a revival of primitive godliness, just like in the time of apostles. But before we elaborate on revival of primitive godliness, let's first look at what's the prerequisite for this revival. Great Controversy 478. He says, it is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. We cannot experience this revival of primitive faith and godliness unless the law of God is restored to its rightful position in the center of our hearts and our lives. Therefore, my friends, it is paramount that we keep the commandments of God. Not some of it, not most of it, but all of it, including the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. As Adventist Christians, we know very well the importance of the fourth commandment and how the final conflict between Christ and Satan will be about worship, and how important it is to worship the right God on the right day in the right spirit. But friends, what about the fifth commandment? To honor our parents. I know I'm guilty of this. I am now here living in Melbourne, and my parents live in California, and we are 18 time zones apart. And as the only son, have I called them enough? Have I cared for them enough? Have I brought enough joy and care for them in their elderly years. You see, deep down inside, I know I am guilty of this, that I have not honored my parents enough. What about the sixth commandment? It tells us that thou shalt not kill. But how often do we still hold on to the grudges in our hearts and hate people? And the list goes on. Friends, in order for us to experience the primitive faith in godliness, we must restore the commandments, the law of God, to its rightful position. A rightful position in our lives before we can ever experience what primitive faith in godliness is and the revival of it. Now, what does primitive faith in godliness look like? Well, to find out, let's look back in the time of the apostles. And I would like to highlight three characteristics of primitive faith and godliness. Characteristic number one, it's simple. Number two, it's contagious. And number three, it's organic. But first, what does primitive mean? You see, primitive means simple, basic, and unsophisticated. And number one, primitive faith is simple. Matthew chapter 18 tells us that the disciples were fighting about who shall be the greatest among themselves. There was some spiritual competition going on. But Jesus told them that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not about who is the most qualified. Oh, look at me. I have the most spiritual gifts. Oh, look at me. I am the most humble person in church. No, the kingdom of God is not about who is the greatest. But the kingdom of God is about simplicity, the simple faith of a little child. I remember there's one time when I was a little boy, I had a terrible toothache. And I told my mom, and my mom asked me, "So what do you think we should do?" And I said, "We need to pray to Jesus for healing." So we prayed together, and by the end of that prayer, my toothache went away. Simple faith. Simple faith like a little child. Primitive faith in godliness means simple faith. It means to take God at His word. It means to believe in His promise. It means to trust God that He will do that which He's promised. And primitive godliness is when this simple faith becomes a Christian lifestyle. Number two, primitive faith and godliness is contagious. I'm a new father of two beautiful boys. And I remember there was one time we were traveling on the plane and my son Isaac just couldn't sit still. And he wants to stand on my laps and to look at people behind me between the seats. And every now and then, I would hear people giggle behind me. And when I turn around, I saw a row of total strangers laughing and making faces to entertain Isaac. And it was just hilarious. You see, a child carries certain influence. A child can turn those around them into childlike. So when we have simple faith like a child, it's contagious. After the disciples received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they presented the plain and simple truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the word of God spread like wildfires. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47 recorded the contagious nature of this revival of primitive faith and godliness. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. With the help of the Holy Spirit, when a plain and simple truth is presented, God's church experienced an explosive growth. Now let's come to characteristic number three. Primitive faith and godliness is organic. What do I mean by organic? Revival and growth during the time of the apostles were natural, meaning the believers were so convicted by the simple truth that they couldn't help but to share with others. Acts chapter 4 verse 20 tells us, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it but to share the wonderful good news to those around them. You see, the church of the apostles grew naturally without any artificial catalysts, without any elaborate human plans or devices. None of the apostles would have to take time off to do a master's in divinity or a doctorate in church growth. I don't mean those degrees are bad or not important, don't get me wrong. But what they did have was the power of the Holy Spirit. And their growth was natural and it was organic. Have you ever seen grass growing out of a cracked concrete like in this photo? It reminds me of a simple faith. You see, friends, if our simple faith lays hold of the Word of God like this grass, you will thrive even in the harshest environment. This reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What is primitive faith and godliness? It is when simple faith becomes a Christian lifestyle. It is contagious. You will grow organically under the power of the Holy Spirit. And in closing, I would like to share a personal experience of primitive faith and godliness in China. This happened a little over 25 years ago when I was still in the elementary school. Back then in China, we were required to go to school 6 days a week. And we will only have Sundays off. And that means Sabbath keeping will be an issue for all the children in church. And some parents couldn't handle the pressure from school and left the church with their kids. And about 20 of us, along with our parents, have decided that we will keep the Sabbath holy at whatever the cost, at no matter what the cost. And when our teacher found out that we were skipping school to go to church, they reported us to the police and the Bureau of Religion. Then all of a sudden, police started attending church in plain clothes to catch us. Isn't it amazing how God brings people to church? Then we had no choice but to move to a secret place to worship on Sabbath. And finally, when the police couldn't find any children in church who were clearly not in school, the director of the Bureau of Religion came to my parents and they told them that they need to have all the children back in school because you are breaking the law. But my parents replied, worshiping God on Sabbath is keeping God's law. If God's law contradicts with the law of the land, then God would have to change the law of the land. After that, the leader of a church started to fast and pray, believing that God is able to change the law of a communist country. A few months later, on the 1st of May 1995, the Chinese central government changed their labor law, allowing two-day weekends. Praise God for his faithfulness. God had made provision for all the Adventist students in China. Indeed, praise God for his faithfulness. The leaders were not willing to compromise on God's law at the cost of persecution. In simple faith, they fasted and prayed, and God worked a miracle where the law of the land was changed. There was a revival of primitive faith and godliness in church in China, and the church grew rapidly back then. Friends, in the last days, there will be two types of revivals side by side. There will be a false revival that appeals to our senses. We may see Jesus and hear him and experience the miracles, but it will lead people away from the law of God and ultimately lead people to worship the beast and to receive the mark of the beast, and at the end, eternal death. And then there will be a true revival that appeals to our conscience when we restore the law of God to its rightful position. This, my friend, will take a desire to follow the truth, and no matter what the cost. And he will prepare us to welcome Jesus' second coming and to spend eternity with him. Soon we will have to make a choice between the feel-good false revival or the true revival that convicts our heart. If it's your desire to be a part of the true revival of primitive faith and godliness, you and I would need to prepare ourselves for it today. That means we will need to yield to the conviction of truth by restoring the law of God to its rightful position. By keeping all 10 commandments, that means we will need to remove all idols in our hearts, keeping the Sabbath holy, honoring our parents, let go of certain grudges and hatreds in our heart. And we will need to make a covenant with our eyes and not visit certain websites. In the last days, God's people are those who is characterized by Revelation 14 verse 12. They are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It is my appeal to you this morning. Do not resist the conviction of truth. I want to appeal to you today. Pray for the desire to follow the truth at whatever the cost. It is the only way to prepare ourselves to be a part of the true revival of primitive faith and godliness, and to join the true revival that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. May God help each one of us to make that decision. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the plain and simple truth. You have warned us that in the last days that there will be deceptions, and you have told us what are the signs to watch out for. Lord, now we ask that you will give us a desire to follow the truth, and no matter what the cost. And Lord, may you help us to restore the law of God to its rightful position. May you help us to be abide in Christ so that we can prepare ourselves to be part of that great final revival of primitive faith and godliness. And Lord, may you prepare us. Grant us the Holy Spirit so that we can prepare ourselves and those around us to welcome for your second coming. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.